The passage tonight is found in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 12. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 12. It reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." So the psalmist here, who is David, gives an account of the excellent properties and uses of God's word. For the law of God has its authority and its excellency from the lawmaker himself. And the psalmist also describes that God's word as the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. And he expresses great value that he had for the word of the Lord, and a great advantage he had and hoped to have from it. Why is David saying this? Because he's got his own reasons. First, he said, because it converts the soul. Second, it rejoices the heart. Third, it enlightens the eyes. And fourth, he says it's righteous altogether. How highly he prized the commandments of God. Far before the wealth of the world, he compared it, like he says, it's more than gold, than fine gold. Do you know what it means, what fine gold means? Fine gold, that is pure gold. Has anyone seen pure gold here? If we, in man's definition and a market value, what is pure gold? Or what is the highest grade of gold in the market? It is 24 karat gold. How much gold have you seen in your life? I've seen. Anybody? For sailors, probably they have seen that. If the ship goes to Dubai, they know that there's a lot of gold there. Okay, I'll give you an example. There's a place there in Dubai where streets for so long that every stalls there are selling gold. It means that when you walk in, you will see that four walls filled with gold. It's like curtains full of gold from top all the way down to the bottom. Those are just like made of chains. They're all gold. And the lowest grade there is 22 karat gold. And I've seen a diamond this large. No alarms there. The only people you see there are cops. When I've seen that, I said, like, how wealthy this nation is. Now, here's his definition, fine gold. But he didn't even treasure that. The word of the Lord received by faith is also considered sweet to the soul, sweeter than honey and honeycomb. He said that the word of God, by them his servants warned. It warns us of our duty that we have to do, the dangers that we're supposed to avoid, the destructions we are to prepare for it. It warns the wicked not to go to his wicked ways, and warns the righteous not to turn from his good ways. And all that are indeed God's servant should take this warning seriously. So David takes a penitent reflection of his errors. For by the law of God is the knowledge of sin. Is the commandment of God thus holy, just, and good? Then who can understand his errors? From the rectitude of the divine law, he learns to call his sins errors. From the extent and strictness and the spiritual nature of God's law or the divine law, he learns that his sins are so much that he cannot understand the number of them, and so exceedingly sinful that he cannot understand the depravedness or the malignity of it. And David also takes the occasion to pray against his sin. On this passage that we read, all the discoveries of sin made to us by the law should drive us to the throne of grace. There to pray, as David does here in this passage. From mercy to pardon, he finds himself unable to specify all the particulars of his sin. He cries out to God for his sins, particularly for what? What did he say there in the last part, in verse 12? Cleanse me from my secret faults. But they are not secrets to God, so none of them. Nor only such are were secret to the world, but they're hidden from his own observation himself. Self-righteousness arises partly from pride, but mainly from the ignorance of God's law. Mainly from the ignorance of God's law. It is because men know nothing or little concerning the terrible character of the divine law. They that are foolishly imagining themselves to be righteous, they are not aware of the deep spirituality or the stern severity of the law of God, or they would have other and wise notions. Only let the law of God be revealed to a man. Let him know how strict and how infinitely just the law is, and his righteousness will shrivel into nothing. It will become like a filthy rag in his sight, whereas before he thought it would be so goodly and pure garment he is wearing. David here, having seen God's law, made his praise in this psalm. He is brought to utter his thoughts when he said, "Who can stand his errors?" Then he offered this prayer, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." See, the Roman Catholic catechism or teaching teaches a decree that every believer confess their sins, all of them, once in a year, to whom? The priest. I did it when I was. And they affix to their declaration that there is no hope of pardon, but in complying with that decree. What an irrational doctrine they believe in. Do they suppose that they can tell all their sins easily, as they can count their fingers? If they could receive pardon from all our sins by telling every sin they have committed in 1 hour, there is not one of us who would be able to make it to heaven, because we confess those sins that are only known to us, and that we're able to confess the vast of sins which are secret, and those that do not come beneath our eyes. If we have the eyes that are those of God, we should think differently of ourselves. The sins we see and we confess are but like, compared to a farmer's samples, which he brings to the market when he has left a granary full in his home. We have but a few sins which we can observe and detect, and compared with those that are hidden to ourselves and seen to our fellow men. In every hour of our existence, we commit tens of thousands of unholiness in which our conscience has never reproved us because we have never seen them to be wrong, seeing what we have not studied God's law as we have ought to have done. If I may ask anyone here, what would be the very first thing you do when you have a secret? Of course, be silent, right? You have to be silent. You got a secret? You don't want to say anything. Secret is a very sensitive and powerful and destructive word. Do we really know what it means? The transliteration in Greek is sigaho, means to keep silent. We can be as pious as from the outside, recognizing only our outward sins. We can put up our mask, acknowledging the sin. But we are all pretenders to give up, to renounce, to detest, to hate, to abhor all those secret sins. I would like to endeavor to show you 4 points here that I think that's very helpful so that we'll be able to remedy this secret sins. Let's go back to first part of, before I started, I gave each one 45 seconds, right? In those 45 seconds, what were you thinking? Something there, something here, okay? But we'll try to get all those thoughts together and see if it's in line with our message tonight, with these four elements that I'll be presenting to you. First, let's talk about the folly of secret sins. The folly of secret sins. In Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16, it reads, "And he brought me into the inner courts of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple between the porch and the altar were 5 and 20 men, their backs towards the temple of the Lord, their faces towards the east, and they worship what? The sun towards the east." So these are the people, are people of the temple. They were wearing their very elaborate ceremonial robes, whatever, okay, and worshiping in the Lord's temple, but they're not worshiping the Lord. They're worshiping the sun. They're in the secret courts, inside the inner court. That is all in secrecy, blaspheming God. We may be fair to look upon. Our conduct outward is upright, liberal, generous, very Christian. But we indulge in some sin, which the eye of man has not detected. Perhaps it could be a private drunkenness, even the red wine drinking. Though you may revile the drunkard that staggers on the street, but you can indulge yourself in the same manner in private. We are fools to think that harboring a secret sin, it is a fool also for this reason that our sin is not a secret sin. It is known and it shall be known and it shall be revealed perhaps very soon. Your sin is not a secret. The eye of God has seen it, and you have sinned against his face. Here it is, you shut the door, you drawn the curtains, you kept out the eyes of the sun. But God's eye pierces through the darkness. The walls, though impenetrable, are as transparent as a clear glass to the eyes of the Almighty. That pitch black darkness which covers you is as bright as summer noon to the eye of him who beholds all things. All things are naked and open of him with whom we have to give an account. You can dig deep. Deep as hell. But you cannot find earth enough upon this globe to cover your concealed sins. If you cast your sins into the deep, those thousand babbling waves should tell the secrets out. There's no hiding from God. Your sin is photographed in heaven, and there it shall remain. And you shall see yourself one day revealed as a hypocrite, a pretender, a coward, who sinned at your best concealment, observed in all your acts by the all-seeing Lord God Almighty. If you are a thief, stop stealing. God sees you. Drop and return which you have taken, big or small. If you live a filthy life, yet respectable, bearing among men a fair and a goodly character, your vices are all known, written in God's book. God keeps a diary of all your acts. What will you think on that day when all the crowd shall be assembled and God will read out the story of your secret life and men and angels shall hear that? Certainly, I'm there too. And none of us would like to hear all our secrets, especially those secret thoughts. Or say, if God at this moment should select out of this congregation the most mature, respected, holy person and calls out your secret thoughts on a loud bullhorn in real time in this sanctuary, I am wondering what it'd feel like. What will be your shame when your secret lusts, your closet transgressions, we call that the skeleton in the closet, or your secret crimes, shall be adjourned from the throne of God, published in God's mouth, and a voice louder than a thousand thunders preach in the ears of the assembled world, what will be your confusion when all those deeds published in the face of the sun and in the ears of mankind? So we have heard about the folly of secret sins. In the next place, let's talk about the misery of secret sins. A man who makes profession of religion, yet lives in his iniquity, is the most miserable. A downright wicked man who takes a glass in his hands and say, I am a drunkard and I am not ashamed of it, he shall be unutterably miserable. But the man who walks with God, the man who walks with God's ministers, who is united with God's church, who comes out before God's people, unites with them, then lives in sin. What a miserable existence he must have of it. He's like a mouse that runs out, picks up the crumbs, and then runs back again in his hole. Such men must run out now and then sin, and how fearful they are to be discovered. One day, perhaps, their character turns up. With cunning, they manage to conceal fear, telling lies after lies, making it appear truthful, adding deception to deception in order that they may not be disclosed. If I must be a wicked man, give me the life that sins before the broad daylight. If I must sin, let me not act as a hypocrite, a pretender, a coward. Let me not profess to be God's people and spend life for the devil. This way, cheating the devil is a thing with every honest sinner will be ashamed of. One thing which hamstring the church and cut its sinews into half has been the most damnable hypocrisy. I recently read a post on the social media which says, everyone is worried about wearing masks during this COVID. But we have been wearing our masks for so long since the age of reason without even knowing it. This is us. A mere profession of faith is but painted pageantry that leads to hell. If you make your mind to serve Satan, do not pretend to serve God. And if you serve God, serve Him with all your heart. No man can serve two masters. Do not endeavor to do it, for no life will be miserable than that. Above all, beware of committing wicked acts, which it will be necessary to conceal. Years ago, I had seen a documentary about a crime. I was watching this documentary that interested me, and I just got stuck sitting there finishing that documentary. And this documentary about a crime concerning a woman who was reported missing. It was reported that the male suspect struck this woman's head with a blunt object, rendering her injured, bloodied, incapacitated, and unconscious. And the victim was thrown in a wooden box and hidden deep in the ground. So it was reported police helicopters and volunteers and cadaver dogs were dispatched with hopes to locate the woman's body. The only information the cops had was the general location of the woman's body. Acres and acres of rolling hills. It's very wide. So the time of search started from dusk until dawn. As the search and rescue operation is in progress, the victim gained consciousness and discovered she was in a dark, confined space. She panicked, began banging the box, but since she was so deep in earth, none can hear her. Hours had passed, there's no sign of the victim. Cadaver dogs failed to locate the victim. As they were about to call off the search, one member of the search team suggested about borrowing or loaning an infrared system. It's like similar to what the military use for their special search and operation, search and rescue operation. As a result, at the hour of their second search, so the helicopter used this infrared technology and detected a very small and faint heat signature in the middle of the field. Very small. In the nick of time, they went there, rushed and to unearth the box, and were able to rescue the woman who was near death. Later, when she was able to be recovered and able to recuperate from her injuries, she was able to identify the assailant who was arrested and now serving jail. See, it's very impressive how this person tried to hide him, his sin, his crime, and forget about it. But the Lord is so gracious that He was able to have those brilliant minds put together to create the technology. And they were able to recover her. Your sins will surely find you out and will follow you like a hungry hound. No man is more miserable than a man who sins secretly. Now let's go to the third. The solemn guilt of secret sins. People may say that the common measure of sin is the notoriety of it or the fame of it. I do not believe in that. Sin is sin, done in private or done before the eyes of the world. A white lie or a manslaughter, stealing a few dollars here, or embezzlement of millions of dollars, they are all notorious by divine definition and dishonoring to God. It is singular, regardless how men measure it. Do not measure sin by what people say, but measure sin by what God say of it. And your measuring stick is the Word of God. That is your measuring stick. Would give you a black and white answer. Not in the middle. Straight up answer. Your guilt discovered or undiscovered, and that if there be any difference, it is worse because it is done in secret. We must ask God to cleanse us from all our secret faults. When sin is conceived, guilt is right at the doorway, then follows judgment. So you've heard about the folly of secret sins, the misery of secret sin, and the guilt of secret sin. Now, the next is the danger. The danger. If you commit one sin, it is like compared to the melting of a lower glacier of the mountain, others will follow over time. Sin cannot be held with a bit and a brittle. But you may say, I am only just going to have a little drink now and then. I am only going to just be intoxicated once a week or so. Nobody will see it. It shall be in my bed directly. You will be drunk soon in the streets without even knowing it. Or maybe I'm just going to skim some those lascivious or nude books or magazines I will put under my sofa. When someone comes in, I'll just show it back. And soon you will begin compiling a collection of those, and it becomes a part of your library. If you make this kind of twisted reasoning, You might as well ask the lion to put your head in his mouth. You cannot regulate the lion's jaws, neither can you regulate sin. Once you go for it, you cannot tell when it will be destroyed and it will be a costly venture. Once again, you may labor your vicious habits, but it will come out and you cannot help it. You keep your little darling sin at home. But mark this, that little darling, when the door is ajar, that little pet becomes a beast, will come out on the streets and will expose your hypocrisy. A man who indulges in sin privately by degrees gets his forehead as hard as brass. First time he sins, drops of sweat stood by his brows as he recollects what he has done. The second time, no hot sweat on his brow, only an agitation of his muscles. A third time, there was a sneaky look, but no agitation at all. The next time he sins, a little further, and by degrees, he becomes a bold blasphemer of God. Men go from bad to worse, like launching your boat. It must go where the current takes it, or a balloon can mount, but it cannot direct its course. It must go whichever the wind blows. Once you mount into sin, there's no stopping. If you would not become the worst of characters, it's like compared to mounting upon one another at a time when may pull you from the summit and destroy your soul. There is a great danger on secret sins. Remember, the saying in the Bible, little foxes spoils what? The vines. For our vines have little shoots. Little sin, little pebble in your shoes will make a traveler in heaven walk wearily. His journey will be very overbearing. Little sins, little thieves may open the window for greater thieves outside. Little sins will spoil your communion with Christ. Little sin, like little irregularities in the machineries, may spoil the whole fabric of Christianity. Christians must not tolerate secret sins, as it is a high treason against the heavenly King. There is a great danger in little secret sins, so therefore avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and shun it. In finishing up, to plead with you all, with some of you whom God have pricked in your conscience, if it be possible that you have to give up your secret sins. Just like Elijah said, choose from this day whom you will serve. If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. But now make that choice deliberately. And may God help you to do that. I'm asking you that you go out of this place, remove your mask. Unmask.
Let us pray.
Father, we thank you very much for the message tonight. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for the attentiveness of the ears. I pray, Lord, that may you work in our lives, in our hearts, to let go of those secret sins, Lord. We hold dearly on them that's causing us, Lord, to destroy that communion with you. It's my prayer, Lord, that with the help of the Holy Spirit to continually remind us, convict us, and also strengthen us, Lord, to live our lives that's pleasing before you. All this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.